Thanks, Pat. All right. For those who are just joining us today, we are in a study in the book of 1 Peter. The Apostle Peter is writing to Christians who have been dispersed. They're exiles. They're wandering. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter and follow along, we're going to be in the second chapter. But he's writing this as a general letter or a message of hope and encouragement to Christians who are not living in their own homeland and are starting to be persecuted more and more by whom? Who's persecuting these scattered Jews? Generally the Roman Empire, as they're growing and bringing them into subjectivity and professing your faith in somebody else who's called the king just did not sit well with the Romans. And they are going to be going into even more troubling times down the road. And Peter writes this letter to build them, encourage them, and he does that in quite a number of ways. What we've looked at in the last few weeks is that there have been three commands in the first letter that Peter writes. In the first chapter, what are the three commands that he gives these people to encourage them? Number one is found in verse 13, which is, what's the action word? What's the verb here? Gird up your loins and to do what, though? Huh? Work. We're still getting to it. What's the culmination of those two things, though? Not being holy, verse 13. I'm going to keep coming back to it every week. Not get ready. Not be sober. Rest your hope. To be able to rest your hope, you've got to gird your loins of your mind. Get your brain thinking about the things that God has done to be so gracious to you that He's listed in verses 3 through 9. All those things. Think about those things. And if you're going to do that, you've got to be sober-minded thinking about those. That's how you can rest your hope fully on the grace of God. That's the letter. That's the encouragement. He's trying to give them hope. Now, what is the second command that he gives them in verse 15? Clayton? Be holy. All right. Rest your hope fully. Number two, be holy as God is holy. And how do we be holy, Christians, today? Bob, if I were to ask you, how can you be holy? What would you say? All right, that'll get you pretty close, right? Does everybody follow it perfectly? By the blood of Jesus. So where do we find out that we've got something that's helped us here to be holy? Look at verse 19. Dwayne, read verse 19.
With the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ.
All right. So that's how we've been redeemed. We've been bought back. Our conduct is of God's. And He is shaping us and fashioning us through these trials and these persecutions, putting us in God's oven so that when we come out, we look like what? Or like whom? We look exactly like Christ, His Son. And that's the transformation that we're wanting to have in our life and in our conduct. Now, last week we looked at quite a change in course. Rest your hope fully. Have good conduct, be holy, and then what was the command last week that we find in verse 17? Conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, how does that jive with resting our hope fully and being in fear? What is Paul getting at here when he means to fear the Lord? Does this mean trembling, shaking in the corner, afraid that He's going to punish us? What's the fear He's talking about here?
Reverence.
Why, though? Why do we reverence and respect God? What does it say just above that in the verse? Why do we need to have a special reverential fear for God? Because He is going to judge. And with what kind of judgment does He judge? Which is going to be based on what? Our conduct, our holiness, that we can't attain by ourselves, but we only obtain through the blood of Christ. Okay, those were the three commands that we've had in this chapter. Now we come to a new command. Now, keep in mind when Peter's writing here, he doesn't say, okay, verse 22, I'm going to write a line. Verse 23, write a line. And I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to make chapter 2, and I'm going to start over. Peter just wrote. It was hundreds of years later that we had the insertion of these verses and these chapter segments. So when you look at verse 22, beginning there, is a new thought. You should take it all the way down to chapter 2, verse 3. Don't let that chapter 2 fool you, that heading. So what is the context of verses 22 through verse 3? Well, what is 22 telling us? What's the fourth command? Okay, that's part of it. It says, since you have obeyed the truth, do what? Love. So before you can love the brethren, what do you have to do? You've got to purify your soul through obeying the truth. And what did we talk a little bit last week? What does it mean to obey the truth? If you're trying to get to love the brethren, which is the command that he's giving us, to get there, we've got to do something else. We've got to do what? All right. And so how do you know it's the gospel, Dwayne?
How do you know it's the gospel?
Yeah. What's the context? What are the clues that Peter gives us here in his writing? All right. So he says, we're going to have to be born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. All flesh is of grass, the glory fades, the flower withers. This is all talking about things that fail and something that doesn't fail. And it culminates at the end of verse 25. What is it that does not fail? The word of God. And specifically, what part of the word of God? The Word of God covers a lot of things. It covers commands, it covers examples, it covers doctrine, it covers the structure of the church, discipline. But what specific part of the Word of God is he referring to here that will last and stand?
The gospel.
That's what generates and brings on the hope that is the seed within you. We talked about last week that if you're a tomato seed and you're put in the ground and you come up and you shoot off an ear of corn, what's the problem? You didn't have the right seed, or you're not really a tomato plant. How is the only way to know that you are really a tomato plant and that the seed of the tomato is in you? The fruit. If you don't sprout fruit, if you don't have tomatoes, you are not a tomato plant. Same thing with being in God in Christ. If you are raised up and you grow and you don't produce the fruits of righteousness, that seed is not living and abiding in you. Something may need to be pruned off. All right.
That goes along with 2 Thessalonians 1 and 7, where it says, that he becoming a flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God, and who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. We looked at that. I'll just take a detour real quick. Everybody turn to Romans chapter 1. This kind of goes back to that fear thing, and then we're going to move on. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, of Christ, Paul says, for it is the power of God to save my soul, not just for me, but for everybody who believes, Jews and Gentiles. Because in that revelation of the gospel, God's righteousness, or his judging without impartiality, is revealed from his faith to our faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then here's to Dwayne's point. For what is revealed? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That is why we need the gospel. So we don't suffer the wrath. We have to have something that will appease and set aside the wrath of God, because he is righteous and he has to punish sin. When he looks at me, he sees sin. Unless what?
Unless we have the blood of Christ to cleanse us.
Thank you. Perfect. All right. So in chapter 1, we've got a message of hope and resting our hope fully on Him. We've got a message of loving the brethren. We've got a message of fear. And now we're going to turn the page. Let's read verses 1 through 3 together here. It says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking or slander, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Okay, Peter is doing a lot of things that Paul does here. And how does he begin this next string of thought? He starts with the word, therefore, which is connecting us to what?
What we just read in chapter 1.
All right, so specifically in verse 22 through 25, what did we say that was about? Well, we said it was about being born again. It was about having love of the brethren. So how is laying aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all speaking tied to those things? Okay. Okay, so since you have been born again, since you have put away these things, or since you have done these things, now you can begin to put away these other sinful things. And I think it's an important thing to think about, this concept of the new birth. Because what is this? What is that obeying the truth? What does that seed do? It generates life. Look at what it says. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed. New life springing up. New life growing. That is the origin here. And look at the words that he's using in those passages. He says it's imperishable. It abides. It remains forever. These are three indicators that show that being born again has durability. It's going to last through the living and abiding Word of God. So, the Word of God is defined there in verse 25, and we called it the Gospel or the Good News. It's because of those things, therefore, that you will be able to put away what? Deceit, malice, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Are these things easy to put away? No. Why?
That's part of the human nature.
All right. I want you to look at that list. I think some of these things are actions, but some of them are feelings. Malice, that could be both. You know, you're a malicious person, but generally that's inside of you. That's that deep-rooted feeling. Being deceitful, being a hypocrite, you don't always have to act there. Being envious of somebody. These are emotions. These are feelings that we have inside of us. And they're not easy to root out of our hearts. So I think what Peter does in these next few verses that follow is give us a tremendous strategy for putting these things away. And before we get in and focus on malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, I want to look at the strategy that Peter gives about how to do away with those things. Okay, what is the first thing that he gives us? And I'll go to my board here and make a couple marks. If you want to put away this, 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 and this, what's the first strategy?
You're supposed to read the word. In other words, he talks about desire the pure milk of the word.
Okay, even before we get to the word, though, what do we have to be like? Okay, so this is perfect timing for me. If you want to put these things, knowing that you were born again, not of corruptible, but incorruptible, and it will live forever, that seed. Because you know that, you're going to lay aside all these things. And then the modifier of the way that you do that, or the strategy, is, first of all, you've got to be like newborn babies. Okay, Peter, what do you mean? If I'm going to lay those things away, does that mean I have to be spiritually immature? Is that what Peter means?
No, not necessarily. I think he's saying you've got to take on some of the qualities that a newborn baby has.
Okay, I'm going to stop you there, Bob. You're exactly right. But I'm going to ask Sheila and Amanda to give us some examples. Sheila, what do newborn babies want more than anything?
To
They want milk. That is the one thing that they desire. They like to sleep, but they really want milk. Amanda, if she said milk, what's the other thing? Milk and milk and sleep. I think what Peter's saying here is, don't be spiritually immature, but want the same things that a newborn baby wants. And how often, Amanda, how often does a newborn baby want milk?
All the time.
All the time. Do you want the Word of God all the time? Every 3 to 4 hours, do you want it? With what intensity do you want it? What happens when they don't get it? They cry. They scream. They wake up in the middle of the night. Do you wake up in the middle of the night because you want the Word of God so bad? That's strategy number two. So if number one is act like a newborn baby in your desire for the Word. Long for it. Want it. The strategy here is drink, drink, drink. If you want to put away those things, that's what you've got to feel towards the Word of God. And that's, again, that's verses 22 through 25 of the chapter before. It's talking about the Word of God that lives forever, that can bring you a new life. Desire what? Want it really bad? Cry for it? Wake up in the night? It's the only thing you think about? Have a passion for it? And the object of those things is this, the milk of the Word. Now, I think we know what that means. When we say the milk, what are we talking about?
I would think about the basics or the fundamentals of the Word.
Yeah. We're talking about the Word. The context from the verses above tell us we think it's the Word. Specifically, we think it's the Gospel is what we're talking. Want the Gospel. Want it so bad that you will lie awake at night and think about it and how gracious God has been to you. But I'm not for sure that's all that we need to desire and want and wake up about. What else? Look, it's got to be pure. Yep, we know that. There's something else here. Look at some of these other words here. Tasted. Some other versions render this as good. The Lord is good or gracious. I hope you're getting this image in your mind of a baby and wanting these things and milk and new birth. That's the image that Peter's trying to get across to these Christians to encourage them. And so he's saying, want this, desire this. And I think it's tied to the gospel up here, but I think it's also tied to wanting God's goodness.
The New American Standard then adds on to that, that you may grow in respect to salvation.
Yeah, so grow thereby. Instead of thereby, the original Greek uses the word eis, for, or unto, or into, and it uses the word salvation. I actually very much prefer the way that original was written. It says, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow into salvation. So, if we're thinking about a baby, doesn't that make sense? What does a baby grow into? Maturity. And as a Christian, what is our scale of maturity? Well, it's the process of sanctification, but it culminates in what?
Salvation.
Bob, read chapter 1, verse 9.
Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul.
All right. And that's on there. We saw that all those Old Testament people have never had that picture. You've got it. They searched for it. The angels looked for it. The prophets looked for it. They desired to look into it as well, just as we desire to get into the Word. Now, one other thing I want to mention here about this Word of God and how it ties to the gospel up here, but it also ties to this taste. We want something because why? Why would we want a drink of lemonade? Because it tastes good. That's your desire, right? You don't drink lemonade because it says lemonade on the bottle. You drink it because it tastes good. And I think that that's another thing here is reason why we desire, and like newborn babies, We want the milk because it's good news, but also because it tastes so good. And I don't think that we need to carve off verse 3. It's a short little verse, but it says, if indeed you have tasted, the Lord is good. Okay, Jacob. Jacob went fishing with us whenever we went up to Canada. And I can't remember, is it Mountain Dew or Dr. Pepper that you like so much? It's Mountain Dew. All right. Jacob, you like Mountain Dew because it tastes good. And when you drink an entire glass of ice-cold Mountain Dew, what's the feeling that you get? Satisfying, right? You're left with this feeling of, oh yeah, that's exactly what I needed. Do you feel that way about the Word of God after you get done reading it? Do you feel satisfied and say, the Lord is good? That satisfied my soul. That's the way that we need to feel whenever we read the Gospel and whenever we read the Word of God. It does. Yeah. I'm going to get to that point here in just a minute. Actually, let's just jump to it. The other thing that I wanted to bring out about these three verses here is this process of growth. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may, what? Grow thereby. This is just a very practical question. If something isn't growing, what is it doing? It's dying. As a Christian, if you are not spiritually maturing and looking more and more like Christ, what's happening with your life? You're wasting it. You're going backwards. Grow thereby. No, there's not. Okay, I'm going to draw a little diagram here. Any other comments here while I put this up?
Of course, there's no such thing for us, I don't believe, that you're in the 90th centile if you're hanging weight or anything like that, spiritually speaking. But it's good for us to evaluate whether or not we're growing or not.
I was trying to visualize this. This is what I do a lot. Let's just say that this is a container, and full of this container is God's goodness. Or His grace that we see at the end of that verse there. And I've got lines up just saying that it goes to infinity. It's never ending. And what was it that tapped into God's goodness there and turned on the spigot? What made that possible? Okay. Who is this conduit? All right. So if God's goodness comes through Jesus and it comes out to us, and at some point, you know, all these things break down, but there's God's goodness coming out, turned on by Jesus and what He did on the cross for us. There's the Father, there's the Son. What's the role of the Holy Spirit in this little graphic here? I think I've heard some people say that God is the source, Jesus is the course, and the Spirit is the... Okay? Yeah, it's kind of like gravity that pulls, that draws that goodness out, and it brings it to us. Okay? So, if again we are having our little example here of a plant coming up, the first thing we start with is that seed. That seed, that goodness, that gospel that is being brought to us by God in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit generates a new life when we hear that word, when it comes to us. And then we're nourished thereby. Any other thoughts? This was just kind of the little example that came to me of a little plant. When we grow up, though, the command that we had earlier was to love the brethren. But to do that, there was a step before that. If you remember, we had to obey the truth. Before we could do that, obey the gospel, be born again, then we could love the brethren. But there's something that stands in the way sometimes of loving the brethren. And I think that is the gap right there where chapter 2, verse 1 enters in and says, we've got to put some things away. So what's creating a gap here between our obedience and our ability to love the brethren?
Our natural tendencies.
All right.
Malice.
Malice.
Deceit.
Okay, and how do we get rid, or how do we bridge that gap and get on to loving the brethren?
Lay it aside while we're desiring that pure milk.
Okay, you've got to desire that, bring that on. And then ultimately, as we've talked about, this is a process of spiritual growth. What do we reach in the end?
Heaven with God.
All right, salvation, heaven with God. That is, as chapter 1, verse 9 says, the end of our faith. So this is the growth process. As we come off, we cut off these things. So if we've got a limb or a branch here that's got blight on it, sometimes we have to cut that off or put that away to deal with it. All right. Peter says in verse 2 that we are to desire. That is a command. Again, Peter is desiring you, or commanding you, excuse me, to feel a certain way. How do you command somebody to feel?
It has to start in
the heart. It does. I think that it has to come back to the fact that we're in the Word and we see God's goodness to create that. So in thinking about spiritual growth and being commanded to desire, to long, to crave that milk, I think about two different types of people. I think about camels, and I think about deer. There are camels who will go and get a big drink, a big gulp of that water, and be satisfied and hold it in, and can go for a really, really long time. Big, rugged, burly animals kind of walk slow, and, you know, they just carry that water and hold it in. Compared to a deer, they go to the spring, they go to a stream somewhere, they get a small drink, and what do they go right back to? Boing, boing, boing. They're all over the place. And they get so worked up with their desire and their longing that what do they have to do? They got to go back. And what does Psalms say about that deer? You got to pant for that water. You got to long for it, desire it. Don't be a camel. Don't get a drink and see how long you can hold it in and just ride it out. Go back to it again and again and burn it off. Use some of that energy and let other people see it. Be a deer and not a camel. So what happens, and this is the question I asked myself last night too, what happens if you are commanded, and you are, to desire the Word of God, but you look at your life and say, I just don't desire the Word of God like that. I don't long for opening my Bible and reading it like Peter wants me to here. Lord, if you're commanding me to do that, how do I do that? How do I change my feelings? How do I change my desire to want to read your Word? You're commanding me to do something I just can't do. I'm not a deer. I'm a camel. What do you think happened when Jesus came to the man who couldn't walk? Do you think he just said to Jesus, I don't know why you're stopping here. I can't walk. And the reason I mention that story from the New Testament is, I think you're going to have help from Jesus, from the Lord, to have that desire. If you don't, I think you're going to have to pray for it. It's something that I'm going to have to pray for more, so that I can have legs that will rise me up to walk. Eddie?
I've had people tell me, I can't be perfect. I can't be.
Yeah, and so if it's such a lofty goal, why even try?
And that's what happens.
Yeah, it's kind of like, you know, you got to start. You got to start. The life that can happen, the change that can happen in that process is great. But I also think when we're evangelizing, when we're talking to other people about starting their Christian walk, you don't start with, be perfect, be holy as God is holy. You start with, where are your sins? Did you know that there's a Savior who can take those away?
One of the biggest helps that we have is the Spirit that God gives. It helps us to love those that are not loved. And there's a verse, I know there's a verse that fits what I'm saying, but I can't think where that's at. It's the Spirit that we're given when we're baptized into Christ.
Yeah, it's that new birth. We have something new inside of us. When we're baptized, we receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the indwelling. Dwayne?
Yeah, Paul told the young evangelist, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God. So we really have to be very diligent to do that. And I know we have to get our mindset that way. It won't be until our heart is changed.
So this conversation leads me to think a little bit about the comparison between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was all about what? Commands, laws, works, perfection, cover sin. The New Testament is about what? Love the brethren. We saw that. What?
The brethren. God first, the brethren next. Obedience. Mercy.
Okay. I think mercy is contained in that. If we love God and love one another, we'll have the same mercy that God has. If you show mercy, if you don't show mercy, then God will not show it to you either. But it says that the whole law can be summed up in those two right there. So I ask you the question, which is more difficult, the Old Testament rule-keeping or the New Testament rule-keeping? Which is more challenging? Well, what did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, don't even look on a woman. Which is harder to keep, Eddie? The New Testament. God, if you're going to command these things that are so difficult, I'm going to need some help. Ben?
And yet, when you look at the law of the Old Testament compared to the law of the New Testament, you know, there's descriptions that talk about them being yokes of iron, burdens, but that's talking about the Old Testament law. And so, while some of the New Testament is difficult, the minutia of the Old Testament was difficult too.
Reminds me of, has anybody heard of John Bunyan? So he had a little four-line poem that described the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It goes like this. Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings, it bids us fly, and gives us wings. So the Old Testament says run, but it doesn't give us the hands or the feet or that ability to run. Something simple to do. But the New Testament bids us to do what? Fly! How in the world can we possibly fly? Well, what do we have? We're going to be given wings. We're going to be given the tools. We're going to be given the things that allow us to do these things. So don't say that, you know, if you want me to be perfect, if you want me to love you and love one another, and that's this lofty goal up here, and I just don't think I'll ever attain it, well, you can't by yourself. You're going to have some wings. You're going to have some help along the way. So, the difference between the two. Any other thoughts on that passage right there? All right, I want to dig in for a minute. We've just got a few here as we wind these verses out. Let's look at malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, or evil speaking. I said we'd get to those later after we talked about the strategy first. Many of those are deeply rooted feelings. Some of them are actions or verbs. What is malice? I'm calling malice a disposition of the heart to want to hurt people, a malicious person. They're mean-spirited. Do you know anybody that's just mean-spirited? It's just through and through, they seem like a bad or an evil person. Well, what kinds of malice did Peter have in mind? He could have gone a lot of different directions with this malice, but he chose to break it. We'll just put that up here. Peter chose malice, and he could have chose all different kinds of directions, but I think he really picked two directions, internal and external. Malice, or being mean-spirited. Which of those in that list there in verse 1 do you think are internal? I think deceit and hypocrisy. And external, envy. That's kind of how I see them broke out in my mind. Our malicious, our mean-spiritedness plays out in two ways, internal and external. So deceit. There's something inside our hearts that wants people to believe what's not true. And in particular, what's not true about ourselves. I think that is the definition, too, of hypocrisy. I think those two go hand in hand. I think hypocrisy is a particular type of species or a subgrouping of deceit. There's lots of kinds of deceit, but I think hypocrisy is a specific kind or species of that. Hypocrisy means I don't want you to know the real me. I'm going to try to deceive you to think that I'm somebody that I'm not. I want to conceal the things about myself. So behind this deceit and hypocrisy is a fear of being known, a fear of insecurity, a sense of not liking what I see about myself, and I want to cover that up. And so these deeply rooted feelings have to be overcome, we see, by the milk, by the graciousness, by the goodness of the Lord. When you desire that milk and taste it and are satisfied by it, then you can be comfortable with who you are as a new person, as a new Christian. You have this new life, this new growth. You've got to be comfortable with that. And only the satisfaction of God's Word will get you comfortable. Externally, envy and slander. I think they're a little bit different. Envy isn't necessarily what I feel about myself as much as I feel about who? Others, somebody else. It's not that I'm ashamed of myself or my own failures, but I'm resentful and upset about your successes. That's what envy does. Envy sees other people's accomplishments, achievements, their growth, and we don't like it. I want that. I deserve it more than they do. I'm envious of that person. And if it gets serious enough, that envy, what does it turn into? Yeah. Well, they didn't deserve that. You know, they've done this and this wrong, and you get into this process of talking evil or evil speaking about that person to bring them down, to try to bring yourselves up. That's all external, evil, malicious thoughts that go through. These are the things that we are going to have to get rid of in our life. So what is the remedy? That's exactly what I had listed, Bob. If we want to get rid of these things here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the only way to do it is desire the milk of the Word of God, the gospel and the taste of it, the goodness, the feeling that you get whenever you are in the Word. I think that's the only way that we're able to do that. Any other comments to close? All right, next week we're going to shift. So that image of a baby that we had today, we're going to have it an image of a stone next week. Quite a transformation from a baby to a stone. That's what we'll get into.